first verse we'll be going to is Genesis 12. It's just cool to see how God works, and actually with the manifestations, that's kind of it's kind of what I'm sharing on. Trusting God, and God said that He'll provide for us, He'll take care of us. So we can have confidence in God, and we can trust Him because God is reliable. God is faithful. Just because I put my trust in something does not guarantee that thing will be trustworthy or do what it was supposed to do or what I'm hoping it to do. I don't know, maybe we all have put trust in something and got disappointed. Like if I trust this chair other than to hold me sitting here, if I trust it's going to take me home, I might be very disappointed. And Donnie and Terry probably kicked me out shortly. So we can trust God with our heart matters, with life. And it's, He's so much, you know, He's the one who is solely qualified to do that. For morality, for have a religious or godly standard. That God is it. So I made up this little verse mash or this verse medley that I'm going to read. Just something I sat down and just quickly wrote out. And some of the, and this is a incomplete list at best. God created the heavens and the earth and everything that is in them. He measures the heavens with the span. God formed, made, and created man. There is no darkness in Him. God is not a man that he should lie, or the son of man that he should repent. God is love. He is faithful, and he is just, and keeps his promises to 1,000 generations. So shall he say, and not make it good. His mercies are from everlasting to everlasting, and are new each morning. God is slow to anger. His compassions fail not, and his forgiveness is for everyone to the uttermost, without exception. He makes it rain on the just and the unjust. He opens his hands and satisfies every living thing. God opens the eyes of the blind. God raises the dead to life and makes the lame to walk. God is and is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. God is faithful to his word, which he magnified above all his name. His word lives and abides forever and accomplishes that which he purposes it to do. His word is purer than gold refined 7 times. His word is sharper than any two-edged sword, even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that no one should perish but have everlasting life. For those that believe that God raised Jesus from the dead and confess Jesus as Lord, receives Holy Spirit, and is translated into the kingdom of God. They also receive eternal life, 9 manifestations of Holy Spirit, and all the rights, privileges, and abilities that come from being a son of God. Each and every one gets the all in all. Now, the first one, you know, God created the heavens, that just puts God in a category and a class unto himself. Mm-hmm. And the second event, second is not even close. It's not even on the radar. Now, as for man, it is not in him to direct his own way. Every man is a liar and is right in his own eyes, and the heart of man is deceitful above all else. So, that's the comparison, and actually there is none.
How's that for a campaign?
Compare and contrast that, will you? So, Genesis 12, verse 1. We're going to look at Abraham, and he was faithful, so we're going to be able to, by reading some of the content about him, we're going to be able to glean some wonderful truths on how to trust God and to rely on Him. And then we're going to read about a group of people who did not. And there are also lessons in that, things not to do. And then a few extra lessons after that. So, Genesis 12, 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, And Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old, and when he departed, out of Haran. So Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all the substance, and all that they gathered, and all the souls of they that have gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sichem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram, and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land, and there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. Okay, a couple things. God said, you know, get up and go. He didn't say go to point B. He just said, I will show thee. And then I think in those times, in that culture, it was not, you know, you just didn't get up and take your stuff and leave. Usually it was generational, you know, places where people just hung out. So a lot of this was kind of unusual. But it says that Abram got up and left. He obeyed. So there's some lessons there. And also, as a side note, as we go through some of these verses, you'll see how God is communicating with Abraham. It says in verse 1, the Lord said unto Abraham. And then in verse 7, it says, and the Lord appeared unto Abram. And that doesn't mean necessarily mean like in a physical form. It just said he showed himself to him. So just another side note to keep an eye on. Chapter 15, verse 1 through 6. So Abram was 75, and then we know Sarah, who eventually got named Sarah, was approximately 10 years younger. Okay, so the promise was given about he will be a father of many nations, okay, when he was 75. Chapter 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward, or thy abundant compensation. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is Eleazar of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thy own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad, took him outside, and said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars if they'll be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. How wonderful is that? You know, he's like, I don't have seed, you know. But the one born, you know, his servant, Eleazar, is like, this is my seed. And God said, No, it's going to come from your bowels. Let's go to chapter 16. Verses 15 and 16, and then we'll get into chapter 17. So Genesis 16, verse 15. And Hagar bare Abram a son, and Hagar, we know, was Sarai's handmaid. So it was from Abraham's loin, but it wasn't from Sarah's loin. So he's working this thing. Okay, look at, and Hagar bare Abram a son, and Abram called his son's name Hagar. called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abraham. So he's 86 now. Okay. 11 years later, and he goes, Hey, Ishmael. Ishmael's the guy. And we'll see, chapter 17, verse 1. And when Abram was 90 years old, 4 years later, so Ishmael's about 4. Years old and 9, he was. And when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. That's the provider, the protector, the supplier. You know, El Shaddai. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram. Thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. So far, he's only had one child with the handmaid, and God said, I have made thee already a father. father of many nations. So God speaks in absolute terms and things that are that aren't yet. So we just need to trust God and rely on God. Verse 6. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee, and to thy seed after thee, the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. So God initiated the things that he would do. He would make Abraham a father of many nations. He was going to bless him, you know, bless people that bless him. But he said, all you need to do is circumcise you and your children. So, it was figuratively what that meant, but God said, I'll do all this, and you do just that. But God initiated the thing, and he said, I'm going to do all this for you. And usually in the covenants, there was a token or a thing to seal the deal, kind of. God said, I'll do all this, and all you need to do is, you know, what he said in verse 10. Chapter 18, verse 1. Here it is. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre. And he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day, and he lifted up his eyes, this would be Abraham, and looked, and lo, three men stood by him, and when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground. Okay, so in this case, we see that God appeared unto Abraham by the way of, and we know these are the three angels or spirit messengers that were coming actually to make it rain upon Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay, but just stopping off at, you know, Abraham's tent, give a little more information. We're going to go to verse 9. Excuse me, verse 9 of the same chapter. And they, the spirit messengers or angels, and they said unto him, Where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, Behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife, excuse me, shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent, which was behind him. Now Abram and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. In the context, talking about bearing children. Okay, verse 12. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Honestly, sometimes in situations, circumstances can seem pretty overwhelming, and they seem, you know, a little bigger than God sometimes. But these guys are assuring Abraham, you know, is anything too big for God? Verse 14, is anything too hard for the Lord? At that time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Of course, we're talking about the time of life being the gestation period of a child, 9 months. So, usually, if a woman is barren, starting out at 65, you know, usually the diagnosis from the fertility doctor wouldn't say, oh, wait 25 years, things will get way better. Not usually. No. So, but is anything too hard for God? If God has said it, he will bring it to pass. We just need to trust him. It's things I can't wrap my mind around. Actually, I don't even understand how by flipping a switch these lights go on. But I trust that it works, you know, and most of the time I do. But is anything too hard for God? Yeah. And it's like, and it's a moment-by-moment thing, because like today, you know, we might be at that point, but something may happen tomorrow, or we're just in a different place the next day, you know? And it's just, it's another time to endeavor to trust God, you know, get to know him, communicate. We see Abraham communicating with God, you know? And he obeyed, and he was convinced, and he believed. So let's go to Romans chapter 4 to culminate this particular subject right now on Abraham. Romans chapter 4, verse 17. Romans 4:17, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. And we read that. Before him whom he believed, God who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. And we saw some of that too, didn't we? Who against hope or all human expectation believed in hope, that he, Abraham, might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. You know, sometimes I don't get it, I don't understand. If we get, if we read Revelation or get Revelation, we really don't have to understand it or know how it's going to work out. But if we endeavor to trust and walk with Him and rely on God, God is faithful, and we can rely on Him. Verse 19, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old. Okay, I want to stop here for a second. That first, the second not in that, in verse 19, he considered not his own body now dead. And there are sections where he did consider his body dead. And he also considered, and so did Sarah, the deadness of, you know, Sarah's womb, you know, of being able to reproduce. So that's the, you know, the deadness. It's like we're past age. He did consider that, but he wasn't weak in believing. He was not feeble in it. He just said, okay, God, you know, and he was convinced of it. Let me just start over. Verse 19, verse 1. 19, oh, beginning of chapter 4. And being not weak in faith, he considered his body dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered or judged not the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in enduring strength. He was strong in believing, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. So we see a couple more lessons there, or things to cue off of. He judged God's promises to be, you know, yay and amen. He goes, I don't get it, I don't understand it, but if you said it, it's good. And he didn't have unbelief, or I think that might be, you know, that was just, it's just belief, negative believing. He's like, you know, he's looking at the circumstances and he goes, okay, what you say is it. I can rely on you, I can trust you. And he was strong in faith. And he was fully persuaded. He was convinced mentally to the max. That's what it was. It was full. It was okay. He was all in. All right? Now let's look at a group of people. Numbers chapter 13. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers chapter 13. And we have a distinct advantage having history on our side where we can look back and say, oh, you know, maybe God didn't do this, or maybe God, you know, he said we'd do that and it didn't happen. But we're going to read about the children of Israel coming out of Egypt, and these people are proof positive that what he told Abraham is true, because these are descendants of Abraham. So, okay. Verse, we'll go to, what is it, Numbers 13, we'll go to verse 17. And Moses sent them to, okay, we're going to pick this up where they're going in, they've come out of Egypt, went through the Red Sea, they went through the wilderness a little bit, and now they're on the precipice of going into the promised land. God had promised them the land of milk and honey, okay? And he's sending, verse 17, and Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and said unto them, get you up this way southward, and go up to the mountain, and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwelleth there, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be. that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not, and be of a good courage, and bring the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first fruit grapes. Verse 21. So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob, as men cometh to Hamath. Whatever that means. Okay? We're going to go down to 25, verse 25. And they, the 12 spies, returned from searching the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and Aaron and to tell all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. Remember, this is where they had the grapes on the staff between two men. Mm-hmm. I know when Wendy and I go shopping, that's how we bring home our grapes. Right? So was it a land that flowed with milk and honey? Was God truthful in that? Yes. Verse 27. And they told him and said, we came unto the land whither thou sent us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. And they should have stopped right there in their thinking. Verse 28. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites, these are all their foes, or people opposing them. And the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Okay, little review of how they are at this point. Were the children of Israel able to overcome the Egyptians? I mean, they were by God, but by themselves solely. No. The only reason why they got out, because it says their cries came unto God, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham. Mm-hmm. So, okay, were they able to overcome by themselves the Red Sea?
No.
Okay. Were they able to overcome thirst, dying of thirst and starvation without God? No. So the fact that they got to this point should have been, enough information where they said, okay, we'll just, I don't understand what's going on, but let's go with it. Mm-hmm. Not to mention, was that pillar of the cloud and fire constantly, day and night, was with them constantly. And actually, it remained through the 40 years that he said, you're going to have to stick around now in, the wilderness. Mm-hmm. God didn't take that away until they crossed over Jordan with Joshua. Mm-hmm. So, that alone would be enough. It's like, okay. Yes, God. Or how about the, parting of the Red Sea? Yeah, thank you, God. I'm going with him. I'm going to hitch my wagon to that. I'm going with God. Okay. Verse 31. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. Where did the grasshopper sighting come from first? Within themselves. We were in our own sight, and then in their sight. God didn't say you're grasshoppers. As a matter of fact, if you read the context, all these people around here, all those Amalekites and Canaanites, they were soiling their tunics, because the people that just decimated the world power known as Egypt, the Egyptians, had now coming, they're knocking on our door, and they did what they did in the Red Sea, and the things, and then the smoke, and the pillar, they were just, it says, I think they were melting because they came. But the children of Israel, who did not trust God, did not rely on God, said, we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and then we were in their sight, grasshoppers. So, we can have confidence in God. Maybe not ourselves, but we can have confidence in God. Chapter 14, reads 1 through 3. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. Instead of going across, securing the land that God said to do, they wept in their tents that night.
And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in the wilderness? Now they're laying the accusation at God. Not a position I recommend. Let's not do that. And verse 3, Wherefore hath the Lord brought us into the land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return unto Egypt? Wow. You know, and sometimes in our lives, I know I do, get in the comfort zone, where if you don't buck the system or maybe do your God's will, you know, to make waves or something, it's like, I'll just stay here, you know, and everything will be okay. But it won't be. If God says it, then we should do it. Okay? And they wanted, and then you go to the illogic, let's go back to Egypt? You think they'd be happy to see them? Not to mention they would have to feed themselves through the wilderness, they have to get water, and then have to, you don't have to cross the Red Sea, but that's interesting that God took them by the Red Sea, put the final straw on the Egyptians, you know, broke the camel's back, sort of thing. They could have gone other ways, but God was like, I got this, trust me. Trust me. And to open up the Red Sea, come on. There was like upwards of 2 million people. It would have had to have been a huge chasm for the children of Israel and all their livestock. Mm-hmm. Not to mention, it says there was a mixed multitude that went with them. Mm-hmm. And then, for had the Egyptians to follow in their over 600 chariots and the horsemen. So there had to be room to get them, have them all. It's God, and they went on dry ground. It's like, oh my gosh. Is God, you know, is anything too hard for God? If God says it, you know, we could trust and rely on that. Verse 17. And now I beseech thee, let the power of my... And this, now this is a private conversation that Moses and God kind of separate. And this is Moses now talking to God. And now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great, according to as thou hast spoken, saying, The Lord is longsuffering and great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generations. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according unto the greatness of thy mercy. And if thou hast forgiven this people from he has forgiven them from Egypt until now. Because even in Egypt, before they left, they were saying, let us alone. We want to stay here. And it was like, what are you guys, you know, a couple fries short of a happy meal? Come on. What is this? Where am I? Until now, verse 20. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be fulfilled with the glory of the Lord. Because all these men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt, right? What about the plagues? Yeah. A little show of force, right? I think, you know, which I did in Egypt and the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice. And if you go back, you almost think about it. You could probably almost think of all the 10 times, but can you imagine, like, fucking God the whole way with the display of power and doing what he said he would do? I don't know. That's not a position I don't recommend taking. That's one thing we can, you know, push that one to the side. That's not things not to do, to trust and rely on God. Okay, let's go to Hebrews chapter 3. Kind of tie the children of Israel up a little bit here in a bow. Here this morning. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 8 through 13. Another thing we don't do. You don't harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. They tempted God and they proved him. They were testing God to see if he could do it. Did he feed them daily with manna, right? Daily. Did he supply water out of a rock? Because that's where you normally get water from, you know, because like... And then when they got tired of the man, they go, oh, we're sick of this man, it gives flesh. And then he rains birds on them. It's like, oh my gosh. Not to mention that pillar of cloud and fire there constantly. God did not leave them. They left God in their minds. They did not trust him. They did not rely on him. Verse 10. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. That's another thing. We know God, and you guys are great examples that you guys have been faithful and proven integrity. But they didn't know God. They didn't, like, I guess didn't endeavor to know. Some did. Some of those people, not all of them, but most of them did not. They didn't know God. They didn't know his ways. And they have not known my ways. Verse 11. So I swear my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Let's not depart from God. Verse 13. But exhorting one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Okay, and that's another good thing we can do. As we do, and as proven, we don't forsake the assembling of ourselves, you know, and we build each other up. That will help battle the deceitfulness of sin, where we get worn down by the circumstances and the things and stuff and junk of the world. Okay, we try to separate from that, not God, and we, you know, fellowship with each other, and we build each other up. That's how we can learn to trust and rely on God. Let's go to chapter 10 of Hebrews. Nearing the end here, folks. Very close. 10 verse 22. Hebrews 10 verse 22. Another good hint for us, another good clue, lesson for us. Verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance, being fully persuaded of believing, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And that kind of is speaking to what we do with our bodies. You know, in like Romans 6, it talks about, endeavoring your members to be, you know, instruments of righteousness. That's kind of what it is talking about. It's like, you know, we're in our minds with God, and we also do the things that are godly, you know. That's and our bodies washed with pure water, and we're sprinkled from an evil conscience. Verse 23, let us hold fast, let us hold on to the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that is promised. Okay, that profession is the word homologeo, or it's confession, but it's your, what you say lines up with your actions. And again, that's with your body, you know, and your mind. What are you doing with your body and mind? Am I just saying it, or am I also doing it? Okay, and thinking it, okay? So we're lining that up. Verse 24, and let us consider one another to provoke one unto love and to good works. See, again, it's working together as the body. It's God designed. This is how we can trust and rely on God, you know? You know, you guys are great examples. You guys give me a lot of encouragement. It's like, hey, if, you know, Terry can do it, Janar can do it, you know, you guys in the back. All you guys. Yeah, I could do that too, because you know what? We're not that different, you know? We're humans. We might have different challenges, but it's the same God who, you know, saves all, who is powerful to all, and who desires us all to be, you know, well cared for. Romans chapter 8. All right, familiar section. If you notice, as we read here, this fully persuaded phrase keeps coming up. Sometimes it's not the same word, but it's very similar in meaning. You know, or am I doing the things to fully persuade myself? Okay? And it's not just a one and done deal. It's like, today I might do it, but tomorrow is another day. I'm going to have to be fully persuaded, have God's word on it, and trust God. Romans 8:35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And this is Paul saying this. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. And did Paul go through some stuff? Yeah, you read 2 Corinthians 11. He was like, in perils of this, in perils of that, you know, I spent a night in the deep, you know, I was beaten, left for dead 3 times, I was whipped, you know, 40 lashes, say one. Like, he dealt with stuff. And he says here, he was fully persuaded. Death, no life. And we know God's word, you know. Even if we do, and if the Lord tarries, we may all get to that point. But are we, you know, left out in the cold? Or no. God has already spoken to what happens, you know, when the time, you know, and the return, right? Where he actually makes war on unrighteousness and all the evil junk and stuff gets booted out. And no tear will dim the eye. So even at the greatest, which is the adversary's greatest weapon, is death, but it's been defeated. And we can trust and rely on God today and every day.